Good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles now to the book of James tonight, chapter 3 and verse 1. James 3 and verse 1. We'll look at the first 12 verses of this chapter tonight. This has been our little series, I guess you can call it that, that we've been going back to here and then as whenever Pastor Holdeman's been on vacation and I've needed to preach twice. And so I don't think we're going to finish it before the end of the year. I'm not sure if we'll have any more opportunities to return to it before the end of the year, but we're going to return to it at least this evening one more time. And you'll remember the last time we looked at this book, we looked at chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, which is probably the most familiar part of the book of James, where James really drives home his overarching point of the letter, and that is that faith without works is dead. And so if we say we have a living faith, then the Lord says it will naturally be demonstrated in our lives with obedience, existent obedience to some degree. And we want to remember, James's purpose here for writing this book is to encourage suffering Christians that they need to, that salvation always results in a new life of obedience. That they are to, in the midst of their sufferings, live out the reality of their faith that God has given to them. That they've been made new creatures and that is to be seen in how they live their lives. And so with that in mind, let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. This, I'm sure, also is a familiar passage and one that is quite applicable to all of us. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. James 3, verses 1 to 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And we'll end the reading of God's word there at verse 12, as usual, trusting that the Lord will bless His word to all of us this evening. This week, you may have seen that it was reported on the news that a fire chief in the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area made a racist comment online about the coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Apparently, he didn't agree with the Steelers' decision to kneel during the national anthem, and so he wanted to make his disagreement known, and so he wrote a post on Facebook expressing his disagreement using words that are quite hateful, to say the least. And yet, when it was discovered, as these things tend to happen, and when the man was called out for this, he quickly said, "I'm embarrassed by what I said, and I regret what I said." And I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, sometimes I wonder if there's a whole lot of truth behind it. I don't know if there's any truth behind it. It seems like he thought pretty much this is what he wanted to say. But whether it's true or not, I don't think that it takes much for us to figure out that that man certainly should have thought at least a little bit more before he said what he said. Because now, if you follow the news, he's caused an absolute firestorm in his life, and he's lost his job. And so he's caused a great mess for one little Facebook post where he said something that really should never have been said. And that's true for us as well, that we need to be careful before we say things, whether in our minds or we say them out loud, because even if we don't post racist comments on Facebook, which I hope and trust that none of us do, we all say things that we shouldn't. We all say things that we shouldn't. We think things that we shouldn't. And according to James chapter 3 here, that ought not to be the case, my brethren. James teaches us. Instead, as he says here, we should be those who control our tongues, who control the things that we speak with our mouths and that we think in our minds. Because, as James teaches us here, as we control our tongues, it will help us in other areas of life. It will prevent the tongue from causing destruction in our life. And it will prove that we are true Christians, that we are really God's people. And the good news is, as we'll see tonight, even though we can't do this on our own, we can control our tongue by the grace and the help of God in Jesus Christ. And so it's with confidence in Him that James is calling us, and really the Lord is calling us through James, that we strive to control our tongue by the grace and help of Christ. And that's the main point for all of us to take home with us this evening. Strive to control your tongue by the grace and help of God in Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this passage now. The first point, as you can see on the outline this evening, is that we all struggle to control our tongue. We all struggle with this. And so let's look now at the beginning of the passage, verse 1. James says here, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And as he mentions teachers here, he has specifically in mind teachers of the Word of God, preachers of the Word of God, which was something he knew that many of his readers were aspiring to at the time. And that's because in his day, it was very prestigious to be a teacher or a preacher of the Word of God. It was a great honor to hold these positions, and you would be highly esteemed by others if you held these positions. But James wanted them to know that not many of them should be teachers because they will receive a stricter judgment. The teachers are held to a higher standard, in other words, for what they say. Now, commentator Douglas Moo, and I've given you this on the back of your outline, he explains it this way. He says, teachers, because they bear so much responsibility for the spiritual welfare of those to whom they minister, will be scrutinized by the Lord more carefully than others. And as we've seen in the past in the book of James, James knows this to be the case because he learned it from the mouth of his brother, Jesus Christ. And so look at Luke 12, verse 48, where Jesus says essentially the same thing, though in different words. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And so James is saying here, it's no small thing to be a teacher or a preacher of God's Word. It's a calling that should not be taken lightly by those who hold it, because those who hold it will be held responsible for every word they say. And according to James, that should give his readers some pause before aspiring to become teachers and preachers of the Word, because we all struggle to control our tongue. As he goes on to say in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things." And here the stumbling he's talking about is stumbling in our speech. And so you see, he's not trying to convince people who are called and gifted to be teachers and preachers of the Word not to do it. That's not his point. But rather, he simply wants to impress upon them that they should not enter the ministry carelessly, given the difficulty we all have with taming our tongue. And so you see what James is doing here. He's using his readers' interest in becoming teachers as a way to address their problem with speech, which is what he goes on to speak about in the remainder of our passage tonight. That these were people who did not use their tongues as they should. Instead, they spoke words and they spoke in ways that were sinful and that were unbecoming of the children of God. And of course, it's not just a problem that James's readers had, it's a problem that we all have, even today. As I was preparing this sermon this week, I was thinking about this subject, and as this usually happens, I kept catching myself saying things that I shouldn't say. So one minute I'm complaining, the next minute I'm being critical, then I catch myself being overly sarcastic and being harsh, even a little angry. And so it didn't take me long to realize that I'm no different than James's readers, that I've got a problem with my speech just as much as they did, that I don't use my tongue as I should. And my guess is, if you thought about it closely for a day or so, you would see the same thing in your own life as well. Because the fact of the matter is, we all misuse our tongue, and we all speak in ways that we should never speak. We speak harshly and rudely. We speak slanderously and even blasphemously at times. We speak in anger and with impatience. Now, we speak when we shouldn't, and we don't speak when we should. We lie or we withhold part of the truth. We criticize others. We spread rumors about others. We sow discord among brethren and we tear other people down with our words. And sometimes we say these things out loud. At other times we just say these things in our mind for no one to hear. And sometimes we say these things to the person himself, but other times we say them to other people about the person. And sometimes we say these things face to face. Sometimes we say these things over the phone, and sometimes we say these things in text messages and in Facebook and in email. And so that means if we're honest with ourselves, we're no different than James's readers. When it comes to using our tongues for speech, we all stumble as well. We don't use our tongue as we should. And so that's the first thing we need to consider this morning, that this is a passage we need to hear. Like James's readers, we all struggle to control our tongue. But, as we see secondly on the outline, we need to control our tongue because it will help us in other areas of life. It will help us in other areas of life. And so, let's look now at the second part of verse 2. James goes on to say, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And so here, James says that the person who is able to control his tongue will also be a perfect, or really the idea here is a complete man. He'll be spiritually mature, in other words, because as he controls his tongue, he'll also be able to control other aspects of his life as well. And so the implication behind his words here is that we should control our tongue because it will positively affect the other areas of our life. And to help us understand this, James uses two illustrations. And so look with me now at verses 3 and 4. He goes on to say, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Boys and girls, I mentioned this morning that I was at Brown County State Park yesterday, and while I was there and my kids were taking the pony ride, there were other big people taking horse rides. And as I was looking at them, you see the people sitting on the horse, and they're holding on to something. They're holding on to what's called the reins, which is essentially a rope, in essence. And they're holding on to that because what they do with the reins will control where the horse goes and what the horse does. Because the rope, the reins, is connected to what's called the bit. And James mentions that here. And I've talked to you about this before, right? You're even acting it out, right? So the bit is a metal bar, not that big. It sits in the back of the horse's mouth. And the horse doesn't like it very much, and so it's hard to get the bit in there, but it's connected to the reins. And so if you want the horse to stop, you pull back on the reins, and the bit goes back in the horse's mouth, and the horse doesn't like it, but he stops. And if you want the horse to go to this side, you pull the reins this way, and the bit moves that way, and it does the very same thing. So the bit is a very small thing, but it has a lot of power disproportional to its size. It's able to control the entire horse. And the same thing is true for a rudder on the back of a ship, as James mentions. The ship is so large, but the rudder, like the bit, is so small. At least in comparison with the ship, it's nothing in comparison with the size of the ship. And yet, despite its smallness, the rudder is able to control the ship. If the ship needs to go to the right, it's the rudder that will make it turn. If the ship needs to go to the left, it's the rudder that will make it turn. And by sharing these two examples, James wants us to know that the tongue is just like these two things. It's very small in comparison with our other body parts, and yet despite its size, it's very powerful. As James says in verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. It's able to control the whole body, as he puts it. And so if we are able to control the tongue, then you see what he's saying, that by extension, we are able to control ourselves in other areas of life as well. Now, one author I read this week said that the tongue is the key factor in consistent living. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. It's the key factor in consistent living. In other words, how are we to successfully and daily fight against sin and obey the Lord as we should? He would say it starts by controlling our tongues. Because if we control our tongue, then we're able to control our temper. If we control our tongue, then we're able to control where our eyes look. If we control our tongue, then we're able to control what we do with our hands. We can control our entire bodies because, like a rudder on a ship, we have control of the tongue. That's what James is saying here. Think about it this way. Actions usually begin with the tongue. Now, we may not always think things, or we may not always say things out loud, but actions usually start with us thinking something. And so we may not always realize this, but if we get angry and we express anger towards someone, it's usually because we first allowed ourselves to think angry thoughts towards that person. If we are lusting after someone, it's usually because we've allowed ourselves to first think impure thoughts about the person. And this is generally the case. And so when we sin, we usually are first thinking something that leads us to the sin. And so if we are able to control our thoughts, our inner tongue, if I can put it that way, then we'll be better able to control our actions as a result. And that's what James is saying here. If we don't stumble in word, if we can control our tongue, then we are able also to bridle the whole body. Or to think of it from a different angle. We should control our tongue, but because it has the ability to control the direction of our lives. Right? It can steer us, as it were, in the way that we should go. For instance, when we control our tongue, it improves the health of our relationships, our marriage, and our friendships. When we control our tongue, it improves the unity of our family and of our church family. It also improves our witness to the world and our parenting. And most of all, it improves our obedience to the Lord and our faithful service to Him. And so if we control our tongue, James says, then we will also be able to prosper and to grow in other areas of life. We'll be able to bridle the whole body, as he puts it. And so we should use it rightly. And we should strive to control our tongue and the things that come out of our mouths, because as we do, it will impact the rest of our lives in a good way. And of course, that's what God wants to happen. So though we struggle with our tongue, we need to do so. We need to control it because it will help us in other areas of life. And then, as we see thirdly on the outline, we also need to control our tongue because it is a destructive force for evil. It is a destructive force for evil. And so let's look now at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So James is teaching us more here about the nature of the tongue, and he says four things in particular. First, he says the tongue is a world of iniquity. Or to put it another way, it contains a world of iniquity. In other words, a whole host of sins can come to expression through the tongue. Lying, hating, slandering, cheating, adultery, you name it, the tongue can express all of these sins to some degree. It has this ability. And then second, James says the tongue has been so set among our members that it defiles our whole body. And here again, he's sharing something with us that he first learned from his brother Jesus. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew 15:11? Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And so the tongue, in other words, has the ability to defile us when we don't control it. It has a corrupting ability for evil in our lives, an ability that leads to judgment. And James also says, thirdly, that the tongue sets on fire the course of nature, or the course of life. as some other translations put it. And by this, he means the tongue can not only corrupt the whole person, but it can also wreak havoc in the whole of your life. It can do the opposite of what we just saw in the second point. It has the power, actually, to ruin your life. And this is all because, James says fourthly, the tongue has been set on fire by hell. And this doesn't mean that Satan is the reason we have an evil tongue, as if we're not responsible for it. On the contrary, we are the reason we have an evil tongue. But what James is saying is that the problem we have with our tongue is a result of the fall, which was instigated by Satan. Put another way, our tongues are fallen by nature. They naturally speak evil and seek to do evil. And that's why they set on fire the course of our lives. And that's why they defile us. And that's why they contain a world of iniquity. And so, according to James, the tongue is fallen and sinful by nature. And as such, he says, it is a destructive force for evil. Now look back at the second part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire. Now, this is James' third illustration in the passage. And it's similar to the first two illustrations, the bit and the rudder. It mentions the smallness of the tongue. It mentions the power of the tongue. But unlike the first two illustrations, this one is not designed to teach us what will happen when we control our tongue. It's designed to teach us what will happen when we fail to control our tongue. And that is, like a little spark can start an entire forest fire, so our tongues can bring about great destruction and wickedness into our lives. And of course, it doesn't take much for us to believe that that's the case, does it? Because we've all experienced it. When you speak in anger to your spouse, it will damage your relationship. When you gossip about a friend, it will damage that person's trust in you. These are the types of things that happen when we don't control what we say, James says. Because the tongue, while yes, it has the ability to help us for good ways, it also has the ability to damage us in very, very bad ways. When I was a kid, there was a little jingle that we would sing, and I'm sure all of you know this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And this was a kind of a retort of those who would tease us and those who would call us names. But what's interesting about this saying is that while it gave us something to say, it never worked. Because it's not true. And even kids realize that. That words actually can be way more painful and hurtful than anything someone could ever do to us physically. Because they have this destructive power for evil. And that's what James is driving home here. Commentator Anthony Salvaggio says, James wants us to understand that while the tongue is small, it can become a weapon of mass destruction. That's what the tongue is. And so that's also why James says, we need to control our tongues. Because it will ruin us, and it will wreak havoc in our lives if we don't. But that isn't all that he has to say. Because as we see fourthly on the outline, we need to control our tongue because it's a mark of being a true Christian. It's a mark of being a true Christian. And so let's look now at verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So here, James talks about the two ways we can use our tongue. On the one hand, we can use our tongue to bless our God and Father. And on the other hand, we can use our tongue to curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of our God and Father. Those are the two ways that we can use our tongue. And of course, we should only use our tongue for the former and never for the latter. But sadly, we often use our tongue to do both of these things. We bless and praise God with it, which is good, but at the same time, we speak hatefully to men with it, which is not good. As James goes on to say in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And you see, the reason these things ought not to be so is because the two never go together. And that's what James goes on to say. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You know, now that it's fall, many people are going apple picking, and maybe some of you kids have gone apple picking. What would you think if when you reach onto the tree to pick an apple, you found a strawberry in your hand? You'd think, there's something wrong with this tree. This isn't how it's supposed to be. It's an apple tree. I should have apples. Right? These things don't go together. These things aren't supposed to happen. In the same way, James says, you don't find olives on a fig tree. You don't find figs on a grapevine. You don't find both fresh water and salt water coming out of the same spring. And so you shouldn't hear words of blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. Because that's not how it's supposed to be. If that's what's happening, something's wrong. The two never go together. Anthony Salvaggio again says, according to James, a Christian who uses his tongue to both bless God and curse his own brother is just as absurd as a spring which yields both fresh water and salt water, a fig tree which bears olives, or a grapevine which bears figs. It's absurd, he says, because we would never expect any of these things to happen. And so when we do that with our mouths, we are being double-tongued. Right? We're using our tongue in two different ways that are completely contradictory. And as we've seen in the past, James 1, verses 6 to 8, a Christian is not to be double anything. He's to be single-minded. He's to be single-tongued. He's to be speaking only words of blessing to God and to others. And that's because the true Christian is one who bridles his tongue. Look back at James 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so this is why James is making such a big deal out of controlling your speech. It's because speaking words of blessing and speaking words of cursing is not becoming of a child of God. And so if we profess to be God's people, then we need to be striving to control our tongues, because that's a mark of a true Christian, James says. When I was a kid, I had a family member who would give my sister and I generic M&Ms for Christmas. And if you've ever had these things, I don't recommend them. They're not good. They don't taste anything like M&Ms. But we knew they were generic M&Ms because if you looked at the little pieces of candy, they were missing something. The M. Right? The M was not printed on it. And so too, James says, the true Christian is one who bears the mark of bridling his tongue. Right? He has the M printed on him, if you want to think of it that way. And he bridles his tongue. That's how we can tell a real one from a generic one. And of course, not that we'll do this perfectly, but that we'll strive to do this. And we'll have some success in doing this. And so as we've seen thus far this evening, we all struggle to control our tongue. But we need to control our tongue for these three reasons. It will help us in other areas of life. It's a destructive force for evil, and it's a mark of being a true Christian. And as we see, fifthly and finally on the outline, we can control our tongue by the grace and help of God in Jesus Christ. And so let's go back now and look at verses 7 to 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. As we see with our own pets, and as we see at the zoo, mankind has been able to tame and domesticate a variety of animals. And we've been able to do this with smaller animals like dogs. We've been able to do this with larger animals like elephants. We've also been able to do this with dangerous animals like cobras. And yet, James says, we've not been able to tame the tongue. But no man can tame the tongue, he says. And that's because, as he also mentions, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It's worse than a cobra, if you will. It's the most powerful force for evil in our body. But here's the thing. What is James saying? Is he really teaching all these things just to leave us, well, sorry guys, it's kind of a hopeless situation. Nothing you can do about it. That's often how it's understood here. But you see, James isn't teaching us all of these things about the tongue only then to say there's nothing we can do about it. This is why I did not entitle the sermon as I was going to, The Untamable Tongue. Because if you look closely, that's not what James is saying. He's not saying it's an untamable tongue. If that was the case, this would be no help to his readers. This would be no help to any of us. Instead, it's implied throughout the entire passage that we can and we should tame the tongue. This is why he says in verse 10 that speaking words of blessing and words of cursing ought not to be so. Because the implication is you are able to speak only words of blessing and not words of cursing. Or, as we saw in the last point, one of the marks of true religion, according to James, is that of bridling your tongue, something that God's people are able to do. So James wouldn't be saying all of these things if we weren't able to actually do something about it. Therefore, when he says that no man can tame the tongue, he's not giving us a message of hopelessness. He's simply saying we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. You see, we often miss this in our English Bibles, but in the original Greek, the verse says, "But no one of men can tame the tongue." And that's an important point that James makes for us, because it teaches us not that we can't tame our tongues, but that we can't tame our tongues by ourselves. Because no one of men can do it, but God can do it. And by His help and His grace, we can do it as well. That's what James wants us to see here. And so as we think of the power of the tongue this evening, we need to know and believe that we are fully able to control the tongue if we are believers in Jesus Christ. Because it's in Jesus Christ that we have been made new creatures who are set free from the power of sin. Because it's in Jesus Christ that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit who enables us to bear the fruits of righteousness in our lives, such as self-control. And it's because in Jesus Christ we are given the grace and the help we need for obedience and faithfulness. Every morning when my sons sit down to eat breakfast, my littlest one has to sit in a high chair up on top of a stool at the counter. And he can't do it on his own. Right? He tries to do it. He wants to try to climb up the side of the stool. He's reaching up for the booster seat. But no matter what he does, he can't get up there. And he'll never get up there as long as he's at this size. And so every morning I've got to pick him up and put him in the seat and give him what he needs to get there. And so too, James says, we can't tame our tongue. The booster seat is too high for us to reach on our own. But through the person and work of Christ, the Lord gives us what we need to do it. Again, Anthony Salvaggio says, what James is telling us is that humans left to their own nature are incapable of taming the tongue. But those who are new creations in Christ can progress towards the perfection of which he speaks in James 3, verse 2. So brothers and sisters, though you struggle to control your tongue, strive to do so, knowing that if you're in Jesus Christ, you have God's help and you have God's grace to do that. Let's pray and let's ask for His help even now. Our Lord in heaven, we pray that You would give us all that we need tonight and this week to speak words of blessing to You and words of blessing to our neighbor. Lord, forgive us for all the times that we speak in a way that is not becoming of Your children. Forgive us of all the times that we speak both words of blessing and words of cursing out of the same mouth, often and even at the same time and in the same day. Lord, this ought not to be the case, and so help us to realize that. We pray that when we are speaking in ways that we should not this week, that You would show us that. That You would convict us of our sin and lead us to repentance and to confession of our sin, seeking Your forgiveness. And we pray at the same time that we would be mindful of the things that we say, that we would think before we speak, and we would think really before we think even. We'd be careful about all the ways that we use our tongue, that we would honor You and we would do good to others with it. Thank You, Father, for this passage. Please apply it to our lives now this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.